Good morning, everyone. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, we're going back to looking at Luke's Gospel, as we were earlier in the year. And today's readings are from chapters 13 and 14. And the first of the readings starts at verse 10 of Luke chapter 13. It's found on page 1046 of the Church Bibles. Now, these passages, they concern the Sabbath day, which, just in case you don't know, that was the seventh day of each week, and it's equivalent to our Saturday. And the Old Testament law insisted that the Jewish people were to treat every Sabbath day as a holy day and to do no work on that day. So then, Luke chapter 13, verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Now, let's jump down to verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 14. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from an abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So, taking hold of the man, he healed him, and he sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say. May God bless the reading of his holy word this morning. In the time of Jesus, there were two events in particular from Jewish people's history, as recorded in the Old Testament, that had a deep and profound effect on them. The first was the Exodus, which we started looking at back in May. And the second was the exile in Babylon. In case you don't know, about 600 years before the birth of Jesus, God allowed the Babylonian Empire, based in what is now Iraq, to attack and defeat the Jewish people. He gave them completely into the Babylonians' hands. The Babylonians killed a large proportion of the Jewish people, destroyed Jerusalem and the Lord's temple, and they forced most of the Jewish people left alive out of their land into new homes in Babylonia and in other places in the Middle East. Last week, we sang the song, "By the Rivers of Babylon," which is based on a psalm written at that time. And that psalm describes the Israelites during the Babylonian exile, weeping and missing their home, while their captors were taking the mickey out of them. The song and the psalm just captures the theme of the exile, of longing and the yearning for freedom and justice. And this exile lasted until Babylon itself was captured by the Persians in 539 BC, when the conquering king Cyrus allowed the Jewish people to return to the Holy Land and Jerusalem. And as I said, the exile had a deep and lasting effect on the Jewish people. Why had this happened to God's people? Well, in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, they'd been given a clear and unambiguous reason why. It is because the people had abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their ancestors. The Lord had made this covenant, this agreement, with the people of Israel. They were to worship the Lord and no other gods. They were to obey the Lord's commands fully, and in return, the Lord would watch over them, protect them, and bless them. And when the people didn't keep their side of the covenant, well, the exile was the result. And as we heard, the people were given a second chance. They were allowed to return to the Holy Land. But by this time, by and large, they'd learnt their lesson. They weren't going to make the same mistake again. They were going to keep the covenant. They knew what the consequences of not doing so were. And the thought just terrified them. Now, throughout the Old Testament, it was emphasized time and time again that keeping the Sabbath day holy was part of the covenant. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy was, and is, one of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 31, the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come." And the Lord said this through the prophet Ezekiel, "Make the Sabbath a holy day, so that it will be a sign of the covenant that we made, and will remind you that I am the Lord your God." So, keeping the Sabbath wasn't an optional extra, or just a good idea, something worth considering. If you didn't keep the Sabbath, you weren't keeping the covenant. And so the question arose, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath? Exodus 20 says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." But what constitutes work? What did and what did not constitute breaking the Sabbath? Well, obviously, you couldn't carry on with your trade. You couldn't open up your shop or farm your fields or so on. But what else couldn't you do? Well, to avoid the risk of anyone inadvertently breaking the Sabbath, the rabbis had, by Jesus' time, come up with a list of rules and regulations for the Sabbath. For example, you couldn't walk more than a certain distance. You couldn't light a fire. You couldn't carry a heavy object. You couldn't do your washing. And Orthodox Jews actually abide by these rules to this very day. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I don't want you to get the impression that they were completely and entirely heartless or unthinking in this matter. People could obviously act in an emergency. They could apply first aid when someone's life was at stake. Soldiers were entitled to defend themselves. And in practice, people would still feed and give drink to their animals, as we see in chapter 13, verse 15 of today's reading. And they certainly act in an emergency, like if one of their children or an animal had fallen into a well. And of course, religious duties took priority over the Sabbath. Baby boys had to be circumcised a certain number of days after they were born. And temple worship and sacrifices had to go on, Sabbath or no Sabbath. But apart from these things, They were very, very strict. And that's the background to today's Bible passages. And the rabbis obviously thought that healing on the Sabbath, when it wasn't an emergency, when it wasn't a matter of life and death, that wasn't permissible. There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said in today's reading. However, Jesus taught that they hadn't got that quite right. True, there are 6 days for work, and the Sabbath should be kept holy, but acts of kindness could, maybe even should, still be done on the Sabbath. We read that the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Perhaps the biggest problem I had this morning in preparing for today's message was the fact that, by and large, the church has learnt the main lesson of this passage, that God is happy for his people to do good, to do acts of kindness on the Sabbath, or shall I say on Sunday, which Christians have traditionally taken as their day of rest. Medical staff and emergency workers have never had qualms about working or being on call on Sundays. We all, I hope, understand that when doctors, nurses, police officers, paramedics, and so on aren't here on a Sunday, hope people understand why. That's all in keeping with the main lesson from today's Bible passage. So I hope that I can take it more or less for granted that we all here find it obvious that the law of mercy and kindness takes priority over Sabbath observance. It trumps it. And we have it here on the highest authority. And so, I'd like, if I may, to just look for a few minutes and consider the whole matter of Sundays, how we keep Sundays, Sunday observance, as we used to call it. We'll look at various scriptures, and I'll talk about my experiences in the matter. You may well come to a different conclusion to me. Well, if you do, that's fine. But at least we'll have considered the scriptures together and seen what they say. And I have to admit that since becoming a Christian, my attitude to Sunday observance has changed several times over the years. When I first became a Christian, it was immediately obvious to me that the Sabbath was a sign and a requirement of the Old Covenant, the covenant of law between God and Israel. When the Lord said through the prophet Ezekiel, "Make the Sabbath a holy day so that it will be a sign of the covenant we made," he was talking about the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant that we as Christians aren't under. And Sunday isn't the Sabbath anyway. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, evening and morning. Sunday is the first day of the week. And Christians have traditionally met together on the first day of the week, Sunday, to commemorate the fact that it was on a Sunday morning that our Lord rose from the dead. And it was clear also from reading the Apostle Paul's letters that keeping the Sabbath wasn't compulsory for Christians in the same way as circumcision or only eating kosher food wasn't. In his letter to the Romans, Paul said, "One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord." And in his letter to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are shadows of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." And it's also a fact that in the early church, many Christians were servants with non-Christian masters. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth, Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians in his first letter. It would have been impractical, indeed impossible, for these people to down tools all day, every Sunday. But then, on the other hand, it's clear that humans were never meant to be working 24/7. In Exodus 20, as a commentary on the Sabbath commandment, the Lord said, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day." And the Lord Jesus said, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And it strikes me that the Lord was saying here that the Sabbath was a gift to God's people, a blessing, not a burden. He was saying that the curse laid on mankind in Genesis chapter 3, that by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, that was suspended for every seventh day. And I may be wrong, but it appears that the keeping of Sunday in the same way as the Sabbath only really became practical for all Christians when Christianity became the state religion of the Roman Empire in the 4th century AD. But since then, it's remained the custom in all the nations of what became known as Christendom. And it remained the custom for many centuries. And in fact, this has only been reversed in my lifetime. Most notably in this country, since John Major's Conservative government passed the Sunday Trading Act in 1994, which significantly relaxed restrictions on sundry trading in England and Wales. And since then, it's been almost impossible to get a job in some sectors unless you're willing to work on a Sunday. The promised safeguards for Christians have evaporated over the years since then. And I have to admit that by the time I started to go out to work in the 1980s, I'd come to really appreciate the Christian Sunday. And I changed my mind, and I wouldn't work on a Sunday. I suspect that on one occasion at least, I might have gone a bit too far and been a bit too inflexible about this. Maybe, maybe not. But I didn't want to set a precedent. For by this time, I'd come to appreciate the fact that most of the church could all meet together for worship once a week on a Sunday. The 24/7 culture that's now developed in this country has made this much more difficult. And we're back now to a similar situation that the early church found itself in as regards to keeping the Lord's Day. So what should our attitude be? Well, I return to the words of the Apostle Paul. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. And let your conscience guide you. If you have doubts about doing something on a Sunday, don't do it, regardless of whether I or anyone else believe it's okay, because then it wouldn't be done in faith. And as the Bible says, everything that does not come from faith is sin. I think that the conclusion from all this is that if we can at least try to keep Sunday special as a day of worship and as a day of rest, then we ought to, and do so to the Lord. But not everyone can practically do this. So please don't judge anyone who doesn't. As it says in Colossians, "For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come, and Christ himself is that reality. For after all, as Paul says, we are not under law, but under grace." Now, as I was preparing this message, one of the reference books that I was reading, this one, it pointed out something that I'd never noticed before. And if I may, I'd like to read out what it said. "The episode of the woman who had a spirit of infirmity has much in common with earlier controversies about the Sabbath Jesus is accused of breaking the law by healing on the Sabbath when there was no danger of death. He replies that since rabbinical regulations allow a man to provide for his domestic animals on the Sabbath, it is inconsistent to be more merciful to a beast than to a fellow human being. But there is a new note in Jesus' answer. It was necessary that this woman be loosed from her bond on the Sabbath. The word used for necessary, or should as it's translated into the NIV Bible, is the same word that was used to express the divine necessity of the cross in Luke 9:22. Jesus is acting in obedience to a necessity which takes precedence over all other obligations, including the Sabbath law. The kingdom of God has broken in upon the kingdom of Satan, and the work of liberating the victims of Satan's tyranny must go on 7 days a week. So far from being the wrong day, the Sabbath was actually the best day for such works of mercy. For the Sabbath, the day which God had given to Israel as a weekly release from the bondage of labor, was also a weekly foretaste of the rest which awaited the people of God in the kingdom, the final release from all bondage. To liberate men and women from the realm of Satan and to bring them under the gracious reign of God was therefore to fulfill the purposes of the Sabbath, not to profane it. That's an interesting point, isn't it? What better day than the Sabbath for the Lord to set people free? And I know that I said earlier that Sunday isn't exactly the same as the Sabbath. But for the church and nations where Christianity has been the majority faith, we have treated Sunday pretty much as the Sabbath. So here on the Isle of Wight, what better day is there to be set free by the Lord from Satan's tyranny, to be liberated from the realm of Satan and brought under the gracious realm of God? And so, if you haven't already become a believer, a follower of Jesus, then what better day to do so than today? Now, there isn't time this morning to go into all the reasons why accepting the gospel message, accepting the Lord Jesus as Saviour, is why it's a wise and rational thing to do. But if you come here regularly, you'll know that the only alternative to believing in a loving Creator God is accepting that everything in the universe is a matter of random chance, and that the concepts of good and evil boil down to little more than a matter of personal taste. And you'll know that, crazy as it may sound, that there are good reasons to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that our Lord Jesus is more than just a good teacher or a prophet, but that he is the visible image of the invisible God, one in whom all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He is the Son of God. And that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So then, if you haven't already done so, what better day to act on this knowledge and put your trust in Jesus as your Saviour and Lord, and to be set free? For Jesus has promised to set his people free. He will set us free, firstly, from guilt. In Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter urged people to repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. If we become followers of Jesus, we are told that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. We are told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God has promised to forgive all the sins, the wrongdoings, the shortcomings of all who repent and turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. The Lord Jesus himself said, people can be forgiven all their sins. And all means all. No matter how bad, no matter how terrible, no matter how seemingly unforgivable, if you repent and turn away from them, even if you've sinned against another person. Now, that doesn't sound fair, does it? God will forgive you even if you've sinned against another person. He will. But he does, however, expect you to try and put things right. So if you've done something wrong that affects another person, and if you've apologized, and if you try to put things right as far as you can, as far as possible, then God has forgiven you. And to be blunt, if the other person doesn't forgive you then, well, that's their problem. God has forgiven you. And so he will set us free from guilt. He will also set us free from sin. Paul told the Roman church, "You've been set free from sin." Jesus shows us a new way to live through his teaching and his example. If we put our faith in Jesus, God has put his Holy Spirit within us to give us strength and power to live God's way. He will put his laws in our minds and write them on our hearts. If we love him, we will want to please him and keep his commands. True, sometimes old habits die hard, and they may re-emerge years after you thought they've been eliminated. And that can be very distressing. But with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we will eventually get there, I'm sure. We are reassured in the Bible, in the Apostle John's first letter. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. Amen to that. He will set us free from sin. And he will also set us free from fear. In John 3:16, we are assured, we are promised, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We're promised eternal life with the Lord. Whatever happens to us in this world, no matter how bad, no matter how hopeless things seem in the here and now, we are promised that for us, God will ensure everything will turn out all right. Better than all right. Good beyond our wildest dreams. And even in the here and now, we are promised that he is with us in whatever situation we may find ourselves in. In some situations, he may seem far away. He may seem to have forgotten us. But he isn't, and he hasn't. And we're promised that ultimately he will set us free from all the things that plague us as a result of Satan's activity in the world. He may not do that all for us just now, but we have his promise that our physical ails and infirmities will be banished when either the Lord returns or we go to be with him. As the Apostle Paul put it, we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And we are told that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that for God's people, God himself will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so to conclude, what better day than today to be set free from guilt, from sin and fear, and to be liberated from Satan's grasp and released into the freedom of the kingdom of God? What better day than today to put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour and be set free? Let's pray. O Lord, we do thank you that you sent your Son into this world to set us free from guilt, sin, fear and the grasp of the evil one. We thank you that because he died on the cross, we who have turned to him as our Saviour and our Lord can be sure that everything we've done wrong has been forgiven, and we have the assurance of eternal life with you. Amen. Amen. And if anyone wants to be set free and hasn't already accepted the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and Lord, I'd like to invite you to do so by praying along with me this short prayer. Not out loud, but adding a silent amen at the end. Let's pray again. Lord God, I confess that I am a sinner in your sight. I believe that the Lord Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I believe that you raised him from the dead. I now turn away, renounce, repent of my sins, and I receive him as my Saviour and my Lord. Jesus is Lord. Amen.